Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. That's where we are tonight. And let's open in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Master, our Savior, our King. You are the King of glory, and you are present with us tonight. And so we pray that you would make your presence known through your word, that you would instruct us and guide us, that we may glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 18, and if you all have been journeying with us in the book of Acts, you'll know that we're taking a look at how the church was birthed and the activity of God in the early church and how that shows us a description of really of God's heart. And as we move through the book of Acts, we see what God intended in establishing the early church and how that we can take and learn and apply the truths of Scripture and see what God has for us as believers today. So Acts chapter 18, we'll begin here in verse 18. But I want to talk a little bit about where we were last week. Last week, as we look at the slides here, last week we saw that Paul had arrived in Corinth, and he preached first to the Jews, and when they resisted, he went to the Gentiles, if you recall. And God encouraged Paul in the midst of the potential threats that were in Corinth. He encouraged them with a vision and a promise of God's protection. And so Paul would settle into Corinth for a year and a half. He would spend 18 months there teaching the word of God. And the Jews would eventually attempt to have Paul convicted and brought before the Bema, or the judgment seat. But we saw how God intervened providentially, and God kept his promise, and the case against Paul was dismissed. And so tonight, we're going to move on, and we're going to look closely at the tail end of this second missionary journey and the beginning of the third missionary journey. And so if we look at the map, I kind of want to orient us to where we are. You'll see that over we have that Paul has been in Corinth for a year and a half over here, and the port city near Corinth is Centria. And we'll see Paul travel there this evening as well as to Ephesus. And then he moves on to Caesarea, where he revisits the church there, and then before he journeys up to Antioch to continue on his third missionary journey. And so as we look at the conclusion of the second journey, I want us to see a couple things. One, I want us to see Paul's commitment to the Lord. And I want us to see Paul's desire to do the Lord's will. And secondly, I want us to see how discipleship took place, how discipleship was an essential part of the early church, and how we can learn from that as we apply God's desire for discipleship in our lives as the body of Christ. And so let's begin reading here in verses 18 through 21 of Acts chapter 18. It says, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. That's a key statement, if God wills. He set sail from Ephesus. And so here, as we look at the beginning of this section, notice the focus that Paul had on the brethren. Paul was leaving a city, the city of Corinth, that he had spent 18 months in, but more than that, he was leaving his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he had invested in for a year and a half. He had spent his life pouring into these believers for a year and a half, and the significance of these relationships are reflective of Paul's heart. And we see them reflected in his relationship with Priscilla and Aquila. You guys remember when we talked about that relationship last week? And so It was significant, so significant that this couple would leave Corinth, where they had made their home. They would leave Corinth to go with Paul as he traveled on. And if you guys recall last week about that relationship, we talked about how they were partners in ministry with Paul. Do you all remember what Paul wrote about them at the end of Romans in chapter 16? We talked about it last week. He said, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks." And so this couple risked their own necks for Paul. That's how great their devotion was to Paul, their devotion was to the Lord, and their partnership with Paul in ministry was. And so as Paul ministered by pouring his life into the preaching of the gospel in these cities, this example of Priscilla and Aquila and these other believers show us that Paul also dedicated himself to the care of believers and the care of the churches. And we'll discuss this more later, but I want us to have that in mind, Paul's dedication to the care of believers and the care of the churches. But let's talk a little bit about Paul and the will of God and how we see the importance of the will of God taking shape in his life. We saw here that it says that Paul put out for Syria. That means that he went to set sail to go to Syria, which, as we saw, is really the whole region that covers the church of Antioch, kind of where he started. And so he's setting sail, trying to journey back to the area where he started his missionary journey. It says that, however, after departing from Corinth, he made a stop in Cenchrea. And so Paul stopped in Cenchrea, which was one of the seaports there. And we learn in Romans, also in Romans chapter 16, that Cenchrea was actually a city that would later have a church, a congregation of believers in it itself. And so here in Cenchrea, it says that Paul had his hair cut. And so he was keeping a vow. And so this sounds a little odd. I think as we're reading through, it sounds interesting that why would Paul have his hair cut to keep a vow? And so from what we can tell, this was likely what is known as the Nazarite vow, if you all have heard of that, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And we see it in Numbers 6, where a Jewish man or a Jewish woman was dedicating themselves or setting themselves apart, especially to the Lord, by making this vow. And so this vow was a commitment to not cut your hair until the vow had been fulfilled. And there were some other aspects of the vow as well, like being in the presence of a dead body or touching a dead body, not doing that, and some other commitments to this vow. But this vow was voluntary. It was not as if Paul was somehow trying to keep some aspect of the law to maintain some favor with God, but it was voluntary. And so apparently he was especially dedicating himself to the Lord during this particular time of ministry. Some scholars think that it may have been that he especially needed to dedicate himself to the Lord with all the trials maybe that he was seeing in Corinth or in the previous cities. But regardless, he had set himself apart, dedicated to the Lord with this vow. And so it says here that he arrived at Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila and entered the synagogue. And as was his practice, as we see going back, as we've been studying, he started in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews, right? And so, however, many times we've seen him stop at the synagogue and preach to the Jews, there's been resistance. That's been the cause of a lot of trouble for Paul as he's preached the gospel, the fulfillment of God's promises to the nation of Israel in Jesus Christ. However, this time, these Jews seem to have a favorable response to Paul. And they asked him even to stay longer, but Paul would not consent because he knew he had plans. And so, again, it says taking leave, he had spent time with these people preaching, these Jews, but taking leave of them, he makes an important statement, which we saw. "I will return to you again if God wills." If God wills. If you have a King James Version, verse 21 says that Paul bade them for farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. So Paul needed to get to Jerusalem. Possibly with the feast happening at Jerusalem, it was an opportunity for him to end his vow. The Nazarite vow had to come to a conclusion in Jerusalem where sacrifices and other ceremonies can take place in fulfillment of the vow. Look with me at verse 22. It says that when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And so he gets to Caesarea, which if we're familiar with that region, it's not far from Jerusalem, about 54 miles. And it says that he went up and greeted the church. And so knowing that Jerusalem is a mountainous region, he went up and greeted the church, which was at Jerusalem. And so also he then goes on to Antioch. If you all remember, Antioch was the church that launched Paul and Barnabas out for their first missionary journey. And so obviously he's going to greet the saints. And regardless, though, of these plans of visiting churches and greeting the saints, Paul was not deterred from what he had set out to do, which is what he believed was the will of God. And so even though the Jews in Ephesus desired for him to stay, even though he knew he had stops to make to see other believers in other churches, he did not let anything distract him from being focused on the plans that God had or the plans that he had to serve God. And so I want us to think about this because it shows us that Paul's life clearly demonstrated that God's plan was what dictated the direction of his life in his ministry. It was God's plan. It was not his own agenda. James chapter 4 speaks to this as believers, as we apply this to our own lives. If you're familiar with verses 13 through 17 of James chapter 4, you can turn there or listen. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so as we think about this, the arrogance and the boasting of making plans without acknowledging the Lord, we need to take seriously the statements of Scripture, the warnings of Scripture. How will God use men and women? How will he use a church that's called to serve him to accomplish his kingdom purposes if we have our own agenda? If we have our own agenda that exists to meet our purposes rather than God's purposes, even in your personal life, are your decisions submitted to the greater purposes of God? Are my decisions submitted to the greater purposes of God? Think about your plans. Maybe it's buying a house in the near future, or maybe you have plans for your children or plans for a vacation, which may not happen with all the fear that's out there when people stop as they're stopping travel because of fears of disease. But maybe it's a business venture. Even in that, it is God who gives us the ability to gain wealth. Why? For his purpose is not our own. It is God who gives you any home you have or that you're planning to have. Why? Not for our own comfort only, but for his purposes. Think about your children. God has given you your children or your grandchildren whom you may have great plans for. But what plans does God have for them? He says that children are a heritage. They're a gift from the Lord. If they're a gift from the Lord, that means they belong to God, not to us. And so what are God's plans for your grandchildren or your children? And so however we apply this passage in James is a reminder that it's arrogant. It is arrogant to presume upon God as if our plans are in concrete or etched in stone, and as if our plans can't be changed by the Lord himself. And so I want us to think how often we discuss our plans. Every day we talk about what we're going to do. And so we have the opportunity to have a testimony to God's authority over our lives when we simply say, if the Lord wills, I will do this. If the Lord wills, I will do that. Think about your encounters every day at work, at home, in your neighborhood, when you talk about plans. If you declare, if the Lord wills, what a testimony that is to whoever's listening. And so that leads me to a question to ponder. Do your daily decisions demonstrate that you arrogantly assume that you're in control of your life? Or are you a person who lives with the understanding daily that your life is a vapor and is dependent upon God's care and direction? Dependent upon God's care and direction. It's timely to think about God's care and his direction, especially in the news as there are all kinds of fears about coronavirus. We are under God's care and his direction. That has not changed. It will not change. So as believers, we should be at the forefront of the example of not being fearful, because we have a Lord that we can trust. Our lives are under his hand. And so as we think about our daily decisions, I want us to apply the truth of the word here. Are we submitted to the will of God, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of our plans? And so as we think about Paul's third missionary journey beginning, let's pick up in verse 23. It says, and having spent time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And so as you look at the start of Paul's third missionary journey, we see that his initial focus was to go back to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And so if we have the map there, again, we can take a look at his desire to strengthen the disciples in those regions. And if you recall, if you look at Antioch and see the journey from Antioch into the Iconium and Lystra and Derbe region, that's the region that we're talking about. And if you remember that Paul has spent some time making disciples in this region. In fact, you remember that this was the region that Paul was stoned in Lystra. And so Luke doesn't spend much time here talking about or describing Paul's time or journeying through this region. But regardless, it shows us one thing, that for Paul, there was a priority on discipleship, a priority on discipling other believers. And so let's look a little bit at that. Though Paul was driven to preach the gospel, as he was called to do, he also made making disciples or discipleship his priority. And remember that Paul said that part of his burden for ministry was the concern for all the churches. And so, for instance, while we looked at him ministering in Corinth, he was there for a year and a half. So he was preaching the gospel for a year and a half in Corinth, but guess what else he was doing? He was writing to the church at Thessalonica. It was during this period that he wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so the point of that was to make sure that the believers that he had left behind at Thessalonica were standing firm in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord. And so if Paul had to write to the believers that he had just left on his missionary journeys to encourage them to stand firm in the Lord, how much more do we need that encouragement? And so I want you to listen closely to get a sense of Paul's mind as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 9. Listen to what Paul said. He said, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, and all our distresses and affliction, you remember the distresses we looked at in Corinth. And all our distresses and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice for before our God on your account. And so what Paul is saying here is that he and his companions received joy in hearing about the relationship of these believers with the Lord, and hearing about their growth and their standing firm, and hearing about their walk with the Lord. It was an encouragement to him, even in his affliction. Even in his affliction, he was encouraged. And so we all know that relationships among believers, especially within the church, can be trying at times. It can be difficult. We're all a community of believers who are imperfect, we're sinful, but yet we're called to live together with one another and advance the kingdom of God, right? And so with that, we know that there are still challenging times. And some of you may feel that it's easier to stand on the sidelines. It's easier to just show up at church on Sunday or on Wednesday night, to not really engage with life on life with other believers. And you just don't want the quote, hassle of dealing with that. But Paul's dedication to these believers shows us that it's actually when we invest ourselves into the lives of other believers, even when it's messy, it actually fills you with the joy that you need for your own journey. It fills us with the joy that we need to be able to walk firmly with Christ when we invest in other people. It makes me think of a time when we were still pretty young in our marriage, Chantel and I, and our youngest, or actually our old, we had one child at the time. He was about a year old. And at that time, the church we were going to, the pastor approached us and asked if we would be willing to share our home, open our home to a young woman who was just struggling in her walk with the Lord, struggling at the time, and all types of issues in her life that were very burdensome, very heavy on her. And he said, would you allow her to stay with you? And of course, being good believers, good Christians, we wanted to do the right thing. But beyond that, we didn't know. There was some hesitancy, as I think back to the time, because you open your home to someone, you don't know how long they'll be there. We thought maybe it was for a few days. Those few days turned into several days. The several days turned into quite a few weeks, several weeks. And it may have been longer than that. How many weeks? Oh, it was a month. And so it turned into a month. And so we didn't anticipate that. And I remember at the time thinking, time is passing, and I have no idea how long she's going to stay. But at the same time, I will say, honestly, it was a significant period of ministry. And so our devotion to her was actually a blessing to us, as we saw her be encouraged in the Lord in just time with our family, time with Chantel. We saw growth. We saw the Lord moving in her life. And it was a blessing to even see her interact with our son, who was a year old at the time. She helped care for him. She let him throw up on her, I remember, in the back seat of the car one time. She was there for his first haircut. And so these are times that we share with her that we would have never had if we had not been obedient to pour into her life and open our home to her, open our very lives to her. And so Paul said that in Thessalonians, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return, as we read? Return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. As I think about that time with her, we were rejoicing before God on her account as we saw the work of the Lord in her life. And so when we look at Paul's life, he was devoted to believers. He was devoted to investing in the lives of his brethren in this way, so that they would grow in their maturity in Christ. Which leads us to consider a question. Are there opportunities before you to invest in the spiritual growth of a struggling believer who needs support and encouragement? They're out there. Believers who need support and encouragement, we're out there. We're out there. All of us need that encouragement. If you're already doing this, then the question is, in what ways has that believer brought joy to your life? Reflect on that, because that gives glory to God. It gives glory to God to consider how he works in the midst of trials, how he works all things together, Romans 8:28, for our good and for his glory, ultimately. That young lady would not have asked for that trial. We would not have asked for that. But looking back, the Lord used it. And he wants to do the same in all of our lives. And so as we consider that and consider the importance of discipleship, we'll begin to look a little more closely on aspects of discipleship. But I want us to see here that as we kind of depart a little bit from Paul, the narrative shifts a little bit from Paul to a Jew named Apollos. And so let's read in verses 24 through 26. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So they explained to him the way of God more accurately. As we look at Apollos in Ephesus, I want us to consider the necessity of discipleship. The necessity of discipleship. It's no surprise here in the description of Apollos, we see that he's elegant. He was from Alexandria, which was a significant Greek city. It was part of the Roman Empire. It was known for its philosophy and for its education. And so his ability with the scriptures distinguished him. He stood out as one mighty in the scriptures. But notice here some additional things about Apollos. It says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So this means that he had been formally taught in the Old Testament scriptures. So this was a formal experience for him of education. Secondly, he was fervent in spirit. This means that he was passionate. He had a burning zeal. There was a boiling aspect. That's what that term means, that burning in his life, this passion, this zeal. And thirdly, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John the Baptist. And so he was properly teaching about Jesus based on what he knew, right? However, even though he was accurate, it was limited. His message was limited. He taught John's message about the Messiah to come. And so if you're familiar with John's message about repentance, considering Jesus who was to come, the Messiah to come, that message was accurate, but it was incomplete. This message would not have had, of course, the cross in it. It would not have had the resurrection in it. It would not have had the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And so Apollos' message, though accurate, was not complete. Very important point. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And guess who hears him? Aquila and Priscilla. And so it's interesting that these more seasoned saints realized that Apollos was lacking in his knowledge. As I think about them just being present there in this time of need, it's reflective of these seasoned saints who just have this steady faithfulness in their lives. We saw them being faithful to Paul in Corinth. We see them being faithful here in Ephesus. Do we know people like this? Hopefully there are people like this here who just remain faithful and steady before the Lord and before other believers. And so Apollos needed their instruction and their discipling. So they took time to equip him. It says that they took him aside. This taking him aside is not just physically taking him to the side to talk to him, to instruct him, to encourage him. But the meaning of this is that they received him. They received him into their lives. They took a strong personal interest in him. And so in short, they discipled him so that he would understand the gospel more completely. This was essential for Apollos to be used by the Lord. And so as I look around this room and I see seasoned saints who are no doubt well-equipped in the word, no doubt have had significant experience walking with the Lord, I ask, are there younger members or younger families in this church who would blossom under your discipleship, who would blossom under your mentoring? And maybe you're already discipling others, but if you're not, I would encourage you to do this. This is not only an opportunity, but it's obedient to the Lord. God calls us as believers to pour into the lives of other believers to disciple them. And if perhaps you're younger in this room, if you're a younger believer, would you be open to considering that God wants to have a significant spiritual impact in your life through the lives of older, more mature saints? Question to ponder, are you at all taking your knowledge of the gospel and your experiences walking with Christ and investing in another believer? Consider that. Are you investing what God has given you into someone else? And if you're younger and you've never been discipled, or maybe you were earlier, question for you, who has God placed in your life that he may be inviting you into a discipling relationship with? Consider this. This is what God desires for us. And so we see the necessity of discipleship. Let's move on. We look at Apollos and Achaia, and we'll see the fruit of discipleship as we read verse 27. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And so we see Apollos, having been equipped in the gospel now more completely, he desires to go and do what? To go and pour that into other believers in Achaia. And so the brethren affirmed this desire, and they wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And do you know how significant that must be? You're talking about the first century church. They have the testimony of the disciples who had walked with Christ, and this message of the gospel is going forth. And just like they were hesitant about Paul, of course, who had persecuted the church, they were very serious about who would take the message of the gospel on. And so for them to affirm Apollos in this way is important. And so, but it also speaks to the significance of Priscilla and Aquila's investment in Apollos. And so because of them, because of their investment, now the believers were ready to recommend him to minister the gospel. Because of their investment, we see the fruit of their discipleship of Apollos. And so Priscilla and Aquila's ministry to Apollos was a ministry that, like Paul's ministry, now we see their ministry is becoming a multiplying ministry. We see how Paul's ministry multiplied throughout his journeys, through the establishment of churches, through him going and continuing to disciple other believers. Now those who were with Paul are now themselves multiplying other disciples. And so take notice that in Achaia it says that he greatly helped those who believed. So being equipped enough now to understand completely the gospel, he was being used by the Lord to refute the Jews. And so this significant ability to refute came from him being equipped. And so I want us to think about the faithfulness here of the intention to make disciples and how that bears fruit in a multiplying way. Some of you may have heard of a man named Edward Kimball. Most of you may not have, but if you have, he was a man who was a Sunday school teacher. And in teaching Sunday school, he not only taught the class, but he would devote himself to time with his students. He would take them aside like Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside to invest in them. He would visit them. He would engage with them. And one of his students was a young man named D.L. Moody. And so D.L. Moody had been to a Sunday school class, but again, outside of Sunday school is where his teacher invested in him. So Mr. Kimball one day would visit D.L. Moody at his place of employment as a young person. He worked in a shoe store. And the story says that he was a little hesitant to go into the shoe store during working hours where it might be a disruption. But again, being obedient to the call of God, he went in and saw a young D.L. Moody working and stocking shoes in the back room. And he just gently walked up to D.L. Moody and placed his hand on his shoulder. And he began to encourage him in the Lord and just simply told him again the message of the gospel. And it was at that time that the Mr. Kimball describes it as if the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time invaded D.L. Moody. It was just at that point that God was at work for him to receive the gospel and to be saved. And so we have all probably heard of D.L. Moody, but probably most of us have not heard of Mr. Kimball. And as we think about this investment of one man, as we think about the investment of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, it really reminds me that as we're looking at Acts, that it's not about Paul as we've been focusing on. It's not about any individual, but it's about the glory of God. And it's about the glory of God reaching into the lives of people who are lost in their sin, and God awakening them to their need for a Savior, and God saving them. And we are just fortunate enough to be invited into the journey. We're just fortunate enough to be those who have received the Word of God. And now we have been tasked with sharing that Word, with pulling other people aside, investing it in our lives, encouraging them with the gospel, so that they too may either come to know Christ, or if they know Christ, that they may grow in their relationship in a fuller understanding of the gospel and a fuller understanding of the work of God in their life and a fuller understanding of God's plans for them to be those who disciple others. And so as we think of D.L. Moody, we must think of the man, Mr. Kimball, who invested into his life. And so this D.L. Moody, this young D.L. Moody would go on to evangelize to countless people, to go on to be used by God, no doubt, to make countless disciples. He would go on to found the Moody Bible Institute, which has been for more than 150 years equipping young men and women in the gospel and sending them out to do the same. He would be the founder of the Moody Church, which would no doubt equip thousands of congregants in the Word of God, in the gospel, and send them out to do the same. And so as we think about this, that's the kind of fruit that a commitment to the Lord has. That's the kind of fruit that a commitment to discipleship has. That's the kind of fruit that we can have in our lives when we recognize the necessity of discipleship. And we recognize the fruit of discipleship. And so I want us tonight to consider this and to ask the question, who has invested in your life to reach you with the gospel, first of all? And so as we think about the ministry of that person, who have you been greatly helped by, and are you giving thanks to God? As we think about those who have faithfully taken time to invest in you, are you taking the same time to invest in anyone else? And so when we think about the will of God in our lives, the priority of the will of God, have we set aside our own agenda in life to be those who pursue the will of God above all things because it pleases him? And in pursuing the will of God, we will be those who position ourselves. No doubt, we'll be those who position ourselves to be used by God to invest in the lives of others, because that's what God instructs us to do. And so it's a daily pursuit. It's a daily pursuit to say, Lord, I yield to your will today. Your will today, not my will be done. And as we do that, we dedicate ourselves to investing in what God invests in, and that is the word of God and the souls of men. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your instruction tonight. As we look at the life of Paul and his call to these missionary journeys and the call of those who partner with him, like Aquila and Priscilla. And we thank you that for the example that they set and that they reached to a man named Apollos, Lord, to equip him with the gospel, that he may have a ministry as well to disciple others. And so we pray that, Lord, we can have the same testimony, that we have yielded our lives to you for your purposes and for your glory, that we would be those who take other people aside to invest in them, to teach them, to instruct them, that they too may be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bearing fruit. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all, and we will see you next time.